May all I say and think be always acceptable to thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you'd like to sit, please. Well, if you recollect last week's reading, you remember we've had the 5 barley cloves and the 2 pickled fish. We've had the crowds bearing in on Jesus, so he ups and leaves them, goes out on the sea. There's a storm which he quietens. Today, though, they follow him. They still want him as their leader. And so Jesus has to start to try to explain to them how they've got hold of the wrong end of the stick. He's not going to be any king. This passage of scripture ends with those familiar words, I am the bread of life. Before we start to think about that, though, it is proper that we should register here the wonderful composition that is John's gospel. So in chapter 6 today, we have I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And chapter 15, I am the true vine. So, I am the kingdom itself, and you will be with me, incorporated in me. So you can see that where the other 3 Gospels relate the words and actions of Jesus as an explanation why he had to die and rise again, John goes much further and builds a belief structure, a theology around the historical facts. His Gospel was written down around 100 AD, some 70 years after the crucifixion, and up to 50 years after the first recorded Christian writings, which were some of Paul's letters. So John has the benefit of hearing, perhaps even reading, the other Gospels and Paul's work. If Paul then is the first Christian theologian, then John is the second. And what a mighty intellect he demonstrates in his Gospel. With that in mind, let's now go back to today's reading. Look at how John reads so much more into this miracle, this sign, as John calls them, of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, than do the other gospel writers. You didn't see the signs, says Jesus to the crowd. You just saw that you had been miraculously fed. He's asking them to look beyond the wonder work a bit. There are other wonder workers. They are recorded in the Bible in Acts, for example. But there's only one Christ. He emphasizes the point. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, that means there's an obvious cue in my mind. Who is the Son of Man, and from where does he come, and what is his mission? But none of these questions come, more's the pity. The crowd, it must be said in fairness, are making the same mistake that we do all the time, even here in church. They are looking for their Messiah, their agent of God, to sort out their present problems, which in their case happened to be the occupying Roman forces, resulting in the absence of an independent nation of Israel. In our case, they may be personal trials and tribulations, or those of our friends and relatives, or a more general concern, whatever part of the globe is currently suffering war or famine, or riotous outbreaks, or deaths of children. Is there an eternal God, we infer? And if we make the right supplications to him, shouldn't we expect that some of the lucky ones amongst us might get an answer to their prayers? But if that be so, what about those who don't feel that they have been so lucky with their prayers? Do we really want to understand our all-powerful, ever-loving God as some power who perhaps by the toss of a celestial coin casually picks and chooses who he helps and who he doesn't. My belief is that God always listens to all of us and always answers our prayers. It's just that we don't or can't recognize that answer. In case you haven't noticed, this world of ours is far from perfect, far from fair, and is occupied by many humans who spend a lot of their time trying to get their share, or often more than their share, of what mortal pleasures they can identify. Do not work for the food that perishes, says Christ. The goal of our work on this world should be for satisfaction of eternal needs, says Jesus. And he doesn't mean our eternal satisfaction either. There is an everlasting need that is greater than the present need of any one of us, or any one group or nation, or of anything in time or space. This is one of the central tenets of my own faith. I cannot prove precisely what I mean or what I hope for. None of us can, I don't think, but Sir William Temple comes closest to how I feel. He was actually talking about life after death, but since such life is eternal, and what he says, I would say, argued before then too. Temple says, the concept that God is love appears to be nonsense in view of this world he has made, if there is no other. Jesus says, work for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Look beyond your present problems or those of the world. Think of what could be if mankind worked for that eternal food. There's more than enough wealth in this world for there to be no one left starving. There's more than enough hope and goodwill in this world that if it were harnessed, war would end. There is more than enough love in this world for no one to be lonely, uncared for, frightened or oppressed. But how are we to set about working for that eternal food? What must we do to perform the works of God, asks the crowd of Jesus. And we might echo that cry. How do we start the process of creating a better, fairer world? To which Jesus provides the metaphor of the bread of life, the bread of God. He tells us the way by which God gives us the means to do his work. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. He is the means we seek. Believe in him. Follow in his ways. Act on his words. And we will have all the support and encouragement we need to fight for that better world. Amen.